Right, sorry about that. I'm going to read from you two parables from the book of Matthew, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 13, 31 to 33. Parable of the mustard seed. Here is another illustration that Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the very smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. And then the parable of the yeast. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used to make bread. And even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough.
So we're going to be kind of pondering these two stories together. If you look at the slide, you may see something on the slide that you weren't expecting. That appears to be an advert for a sweetie. And now, I first spoke in this church in 1987, and I guess on and off I've spoken here from time to time ever since. And I think this is the first time I've offered sweeties. And I'm doing that for a purpose. So Anne's going to hand around, but I ask you to not open it at the moment, but to hang on to it, and its purpose will become clear in a minute or two. Let me see if I get this to bring up the next slide. You know, sometimes somebody says something to you, or maybe you read something in a book or a magazine, or, you know, hear it on the radio or the TV, and it makes sense straight away. You think, I completely get what's being said. You know, I relate to that, I understand it, I get it totally. But, you know, Jesus often said things that weren't like that, that were a bit puzzling, a bit perplexing, that invite us not to quickly say yes or no, but to ponder them, to turn them over in our minds, and to suck them like a sweet, if you like, to get the full goodness out of them. And that's often true about the stories that Jesus taught. You know, we can understand the story, but if we spend longer with the story, if we mull it over in our mind, if we turn it over, then there's more goodness that comes out over time. In the 4th century, there was a Christian leader called Jerome. And Jerome once said that the Bible is shallow enough that even a small child can drink from it without risk of drowning, but so deep that even the greatest scholar can never find the bottom. And I think that's really nicely put. And, you know, I want us to spend some time today really pondering and thinking about two quite short stories of Jesus. So the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like mustard seed or like yeast. And so what I want us to think about is, well, in what way? I've got some mustard seed there, and I've got some yeast. In what way is the kingdom of heaven like these things? You know, when I was a young Christian, I was troubled by the fact that Jesus said that the mustard seed was the smallest seed and grows into a big tree. I thought, well, surely that's not right. Surely there are smaller seeds than mustard seed. I think what I learned is, you know, Jesus, you know, didn't always speak in ultra-literal language. He often used figures of speech to explain what he was saying. You know, even in our culture, you know, if somebody was thinking of a comparison between a really small animal and a really big animal, most of the time we would say, compare a mouse with an elephant. But you know, the thing is, the mouse isn't the smallest animal. Anybody heard of Myxobolus shekel?
Yep.
You have, very good. It's a parasite that apparently, when it's fully grown, is less than 1/100 of a millimeter long, and that's apparently the smallest animal. Never heard of it, no need to know. And the biggest animal, of course, is not the elephant, it's the blue whale. But we use figures of speech because people understand what we're talking about. And certainly Jesus was making the point that seed is very small. So let's try and unpack this a bit and think about some of the characteristics. So the first part I want to say is the kingdom of heaven is like a living, growing organism. You know, I think if we're not careful, when we, you know, somebody says the kingdom of heaven, we think of a concept, a vision perhaps, a set of ideas, set of beliefs, you know, maybe even an organization or a way of living. But when Jesus was looking for something to compare the kingdom of heaven was, he went for something that is living and growing. And that's highly relevant to understanding the kingdom. You know, gardeners often talk about growing things. You know, what are you going to grow this year? Actually, if you think about it, gardeners don't actually grow anything. You know, the processes that cause growth to happen or not happen are not ones within the power of gardeners. It depends on, you know, sunlight and the temperature of the soil and the rain and all those sort of things. Gardeners may help the process along. They may be a supporting role, but the main act is not within their control. And similarly, you know, the kingdom of heaven, even the kingdom of heaven in my heart, is not something that I'm wholly responsible for. It doesn't mean I don't have a role, but actually it has a life of its own. It has a mind of its own. God is up to something, and that thing is alive and growing. So let's not think of the kingdom of heaven as ideas, and certainly not as a concept, even as a set of beliefs. Let's remember it as something alive and growing. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is small, insignificant, and sometimes hidden from view. You know, when a gardener plants seed and then covers it with soil, if they're any good at all, they always put a marker down to show where the seeds were, because otherwise, you've got tiny seeds. Can you see these seeds? Of course you can't. Too small. You know, you'd never find them again. So, and often the kingdom of heaven, it is growing and things are happening, but we can't see it. It's too small. And, you know, the kingdom of heaven has always seemed to people outside it as something small and insignificant, something to be looked down at. Even at the very beginning, you know, we're told that when Paul went to Athens, which is kind of the center of learning of the age, and he spoke about the kingdom, we said that many people laughed when he started talking about the resurrection. And people still laugh about that today. And, you know, if we're a Christian, then people who are not Christians will even despise us as being a bit simple, a bit gullible, a bit, you know, easy to accept fairy tales. And of course, we can fall into that trap too. We sometimes, you know, we look at our own lives and, or, you know, we look at the church and we look at some of the activities we're involved in. And think, well, that seems a kind of small, puny thing. But, you know, the seed doesn't care. The yeast doesn't care. It goes on doing the thing it's called to do, which is living and growing. Three, the kingdom of heaven won't be rushed. You know, imagine with a small child and you plant an acorn. You plant an acorn. And next day the child wants to go and see what's happened. Nothing. You go back the day after that, still nothing. Day after that, and the child has lost interest long before anything's taken place. That's why if you're doing seeds with children, you want to use something like cress that comes up really quickly. But, you know, we can be a bit like that child. You know, we are frustrated because we don't see things happening to the timescale that we expect. But the kingdom has its own timetable. You know, up to a point, I think a bit of frustration is not a bad thing. In Romans 8, Paul says that, you know, that believers are groaning because we're longing for better things. We're longing for the kingdom to come. So we groan inwardly as we long for these things. So a bit of disquiet, a bit of frustration, a bit of earnest desire for things to be better is perfectly good and right. But of course, we can mix in our own impatience with that. And it's good to remember that, you know, God is in control. The seed is a living, growing thing. It has a mind of its own. It will not be rushed. Four, even though the kingdom of heaven may take its time, it's relentless, and it will be victorious. You know, imagine you're doing a spot of baking, and you get some ingredients together, and you've got a bowl, and you put kind of flour and sugar and things in it, and you add some yeast, and you start mixing it around a bit. And then you look at the recipe. I know you should look at the recipe beforehand, but, you know, you've done it that way. And the recipe says, you can see it in black and white, don't use yeast for this recipe. So you look at this bowl, and you think, okay, I better get the yeast out again. What chance have you got of doing that? You know, even if you thought you could spot most of it, some of the yeast would have escaped into the flour,
yeah.
and you never get it back again. Or you go and sprinkle seeds, you sow seeds across a field, and you're like, well, I've used the wrong seed. I better go and get that lot up. No chance. And the kingdom of heaven is a bit like that. You know, when Jesus released the kingdom of heaven into the world, it was there for good. There is something relentless about the kingdom of heaven. You know, you can imagine that when Jesus was crucified and laid in the tomb, that the Romans, the most powerful empire of the day, and the Jewish authorities felt, job done. Jesus and his kingdom are gone forever. You know, roll forward, the Romans come and go, but the kingdom of heaven keeps on growing. A few years ago, Anne and I were on holiday in Poland, and we took a wee trip to see some kind of communist-era buildings and to hear about life under the communists. And it was really fascinating, actually. But at one point, our guide told us about a church that she pointed out to us. And she said, well, the authorities hadn't wanted the church to be built, and they tried to oppose it. But eventually, they had agreed that the church could be built, but it wouldn't get any support at all. So it was up to poor workers in the steelworks out of their own money to find money for that church to be built. And you go there, and the communists are gone, and the buildings are not used for the purposes that the communists built them for. But that church is still busy. The kingdom of heaven is relentless, and it goes on. When Mao Zedong died in 1976, many people thought Christianity had been driven out of China. And yet today there are estimates of 100 million Chinese Christians. So, you know, the kingdom of heaven is relentless, and it will be victorious. I know you like a quiz. So how many Christians do you think there were in Africa in 2010? Obviously, these are estimates, but nevertheless. And I will give you a big clue, and that is that in 1900, there were estimated to be 7.5 million Christians in Africa in 1900. So 1900 is probably the end of a very big kind of missionary endeavor. So 7.5 million in 1900. How many do you think there were in 2010? Yeah. I'm seeing it. It's actually, I think the estimate is 504 million. So it's been a staggering growth. And then actually, in sub-Saharan Africa, as much as two-thirds of the population is at least nominally adherent to Christianity. And it's good to bring that out, because obviously that's not been the experience in many Western countries. You know, in our country, in my lifetime, you know, the church has become much less important in the public space, hasn't it? And at the last census, it was said that fewer than 50% of people in the UK ticked the box to say they were Christians. I'm not sure that's always a bad thing, because I think that, you know, in our country, churchianity needed to die in order that Christianity might arise. Yeah. And interesting, the second box you could tick on, the second largest category after Christian in this country, were the people who tick no religion. But when people did more work on the no religion group, they found that actually fewer than half the no religion people were atheists. And actually the proportion who were atheists was smallest in the younger population. So maybe actually atheism is on its way out. But, you know, we can pray, and we should pray. But it's good to be in mind that what's happening in the world is very different from what we sometimes see in the West. And, you know, what's happened in China, what's happening in Iran, what's happened in Latin America, there have been places of very vigorous growth of Christianity. A friend of mine told the story about how he was watched his team as they reached the FA Cup final. And it wasn't one of the big teams. It was a big deal for this team, you know, kind of once-in-a-lifetime thing of getting to the FA Cup final. And into the second half of the game, he said his team had a narrow lead. And he was on the edge of his chair because they were hanging on as the other team came back at them very strongly. And in the end, they won. But they said it was the most anxious of last 15 minutes of his life as he waited for his team to win. But later, he got the game on DVD or catch-up or video or something and watched it again. And he said, he got to the last 10 minutes. He didn't feel any of the same feelings of anxiety as he had the first time. Why not? Because he knew the result. And the same is true as we know the result. Christ wins. That's how this will end. And after that, the end will come when Christ will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. The kingdom of heaven is like food and like home. You might think I'm stretching it a bit here, but there were details that Jesus added that I think probably had a purpose. The tree, he said, when it grows up, has branches and birds come and make their nests in it. So, and obviously, the birds are making their home in the tree, aren't they? And you know, the thing about a tree is that it's kind of, you know, there are no rules about which birds are admitted and which aren't. It's very much open. You know, if a bird wants to come, it's fine by the tree. No passports required, no preconditions, no vetting of your credentials. You know, it's welcome. The tree is welcoming to those who want to rest their weary wings in its branches. And the other thing is, you know, Israel is on one of the main migration routes for birds. So every autumn, some 500 million birds cross Israel on the way from northern lands to overwinter in Africa. So birds from all over the world are coming and resting in these trees. So the kingdom of heaven is a place that can be home for anyone who wants it. And the woman, and you definitely wouldn't have got this unless you knew about these things from, it said the woman takes a small amount of yeast and puts it into 3 measures of flour. Now, I can rely on others, but I'm told that 3 measures of flour is a huge quantity of flour. It's something like, you know, 25 of the very big bags of flour that you can buy in the supermarket, 1.5 kilogram bags of flour, and you mix yeast in it, and the yeast is spreading all through it. And, you know, so this is not a woman just cooking for her own family. It's a meal that's available to offer nourishment and food to any who want it. The whole village would be invited. There's more than 100 portions worth of bread in what she's making. And the yeast is there to provide nourishment to all. When Gregor, Rick and I were in Belgium recently, we went on a tour around a brewery. I hope that doesn't offend anybody, but anyway, we did. Went a tour of the brewery, and as part of it, the tour guide was saying, you know, passing you samples of grain and hops and things and letting you have a look at them to show you what the ingredients were like. And she said, well, I can't show you the yeast because, well, A, it's too small, and also it's kind of the secret ingredient because the yeast is the thing that will kind of make one beer different from another. And, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like, it may be something small. Yeast is a single-celled organism, but it packs huge potential, massive potential. So what's my role? How can I create conditions that are favorable for the kingdom of heaven to grow in my life and around me? What's my role in that? Well, I'm kind of not going to answer that question. I think I won't just say, well, I'm going to say two things. But the first thing I would say is I think the first thing that we do is ask for that. You know, the kingdom of heaven is where Jesus is welcomed and followed. And one of the phrases, people who know that I am tone deaf, so I very rarely, if ever, get snatched from a song in my mind, but Jesus, you are welcome here has been buzzing around my head, you know. The kingdom, you know, we can be doing that. We can be saying, God, you are welcome in my life. And praying that God will get us hungrier for more of him. But the second thing, and it comes back to the sweet which I've given you, I'm going to encourage you to, you know, sometime, possibly later today, maybe later in the week, to find some time when you can be in your own, maybe going for a walk, perhaps in a quiet room with the Bible. Take the sweet and start eating it. Don't crunch it up. So I want you to make the sweet last and spend some time, you know, read this parable again or think about it or just spend some time with God. And for the length of time that sweet is in your mouth, be asking God to talk to you about what you can do to encourage the life of the kingdom in you. This is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And I'd be good at crosswords. 6 and then 2. So what's that? You've got 2 missing words. 6 letters and then 2. Anybody? within you, or well, it's within us actually. But it, I mean, that's about he's speaking to a group of people, so he says within us. If we're saying it ourselves, we're turning this into a prayer. It's within me. And there's, you know, maybe in one way there's a kind of sobering aspect to this is that, you know, what that verse tells me today, Chris Simpson is a building site. I'm sorry, that's true. I'm a building site. I am still very much a work in progress. There's still a lot that remains to be done, and there's still quite a lot of mess around here. And I can't necessarily quite see what it's going to look like when it's finished. I am a building site. But God will complete the job. God will complete the job. So I'd like us to stand, and we're going to read the verse. And when I want, come within me, I want you to be inserting your name in that gap. So please stand. And I'll read it if you follow me. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You can sit down now, please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not our kingdom we're praying for. And Lord, remind us of that, Lord. It's not about us. It is about you. But Lord, we do want to be places where your kingdom can flourish in us, Lord, and through us to the people that we rub up against every day, Lord. We want to be people of your kingdom. And Lord, the kingdom is where the king is and where the king is welcomed and followed. And so, Lord, we do not want to say, Lord Jesus, you are welcome here. Lord, keep us hungry for more of you. Keep us longing for more of you. Keep us close to you. Lord Jesus, you are welcome here. Amen. That's it.